Take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. Speaking to this morning about Sodom, Gomorrah, and Lot. Genesis 19, we'll read the passage beginning in verse 1. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, Behold now, my lords, turn ye, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early, and go on your ways. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned unto him, and entered into his house. And he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, encompassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, Where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you. And do ye to them as is good in your eyes, only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, Stand back. And they said again, This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them, and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters, and whosoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning rose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth, and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, Oh, not so, my lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold, now this city is near to flee to, and it's a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing, that I will not overthrow this city, for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thee, for I cannot do anything till thou be come hither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind her, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where they stood before the Lord. And he looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain. And behold, lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelled. And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar. And he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. And the firstborn said unto the younger, Our father is old, And there's not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he perceived not when she lay down nor when she arose. And it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, Behold, I lay yesternight with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also, and go thou in and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he perceived not when she lay down nor when she arose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. And the firstborn bare a son, and called his name Moab, the same as the father of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger, she also bare a son, and called his name Ben-Ammi, the same as the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. Let's pray. Father, it's a terrible account we've just read, and we almost hate to read it publicly, but it's necessary, Lord, that people know exactly what this says. And I just ask that you give enablement as we bring the message this morning. And I pray you bring clarity of thought and understanding. And may we know the severity of sin and the righteousness and holiness of our God. I pray that you'd speak to each heart. Help us to understand the truth of the Scripture. And I pray if there's anyone here today who's not saved, that today will be the day when they trust you as their Savior. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The judgment brought upon Sodom and Gomorrah, as recorded in this chapter, should be a wake-up call to our nation. For many years now, the sin of homosexuality has increased in our country and has gone from a secret sin hidden from view with rightful shame to some coming out of the closet and admitting who they were, to then many boldly proclaiming their actions and asking for acceptance in society, to multitudes marching in gay parades, proclaiming pride for their lifestyle, to demanding not only acceptance but approval, and then having gained approval from many to the extent that even religious organizations are ordaining homosexuals. But that was not enough. We come to where we are today, and that is many who are moving against anybody who would say that homosexuality is sin, who would call out this lifestyle as something that's not approved by God. And they say that anybody who condemns or does not approve of this lifestyle and speaks out about it is guilty of hate speech. No doubt Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities had gone through similar steps as we just mentioned. Their sin increased in these cities. Then they went against and spoke against those who said anything against their sin, as we see in chapter 19, verse 4. Yes, seeing that we have gotten to where Sodom and Gomorrah were at the time of judgment, it should be a wake-up call for America. But as we know, at least to this point, it has not been a wake-up call. So many in America do not even know that this story in the Bible even exists. Many who do know it do not take it seriously. And our nation has rejected the Bible, and therefore it doesn't really matter what the Bible says because they don't believe it. And then many have come to the place where they actually approve of homosexuality, and they no longer call it sin, and many of those even call themselves Christians. So this morning I would like to remind us what the Bible says about homosexuality. I can boldly proclaim that the Bible says, which is the Word of God, is true. And therefore we can believe what it says. And so I can stand as pastor and tell you what it says and stand by it and not be ashamed to do so. The day might come where I will be persecuted because of that. But I hope God gives me grace if that day comes that I would still stand up and say that it's wrong. The Bible says homosexuality is sin. Homosexual acts are sin. Genesis 19:5. Those men who came to Lot's house said to bring those men out who came, those angels. They didn't know they were angels, but they said, bring them out that we may know them. The word no is the word that means sexual activity. It means sexual acts. And that's very clear in the scripture. And then Lot responded to them and said, "Do not so wickedly." Lot was right. What they wanted to do was wicked. Wicked in his eyes, but more important, wicked in God's eyes. Chapter 18, verse 20 says that God was going to come and deal with Sodom because they sinned, and their sin was very grievous. So it's a very grievous sin. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22 says this, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination." God says it's an abomination. Leviticus 20, verse 13 says this, "If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them." God says it's so serious in the Old Testament economy. The Lord says they were to be put to death. God considered it that bad. In the book of Judges, chapter 19, we read another account of homosexuality. And it's referred to there as the men doing wickedly and bringing folly and doing a vile thing. In Romans chapter 1, the Lord says in that chapter, he's describing the unsaved, the ungodly world and how they've gone in deep into their sin. It says this concerning those who are committing homosexual acts. It says there were vile affections. It was against nature. They were leaving the natural use that God intended for man and woman. And it was unseemly what they did. It was error. It was the product of a reprobate mind. And it was out without natural affection. God uses all those terms to describe this sin. It's not acceptable. It's not good. It's not normal. It's not natural. It's abomination before God. So having established that fact that homosexuality is sin, let's examine our text this morning in Genesis 19. We begin with the angels visiting Sodom. The two angels were the two men of chapter 18, verse 22. If you look back in chapter 18, verse 22, it says, "The men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord." So there's three of them, and one was the Lord, and the other two were these two men, but then we come to chapter 19 and find out these were angels. Angels from God taking upon the appearance of man, and they had human bodies. They were flesh and blood, you might say, and they took upon that form as they went to Sodom. As they got there, they found that Lot sat in the gate. Now, I want you to notice the progression in Lot's life, or you might say digression in Lot's life. It began back in chapter 13, when Abraham gave him the choice between the well-watered plains of Jordan, which was south of the Dead Sea, and that area where Sodom and Gomorrah was, or the land of Canaan, that it wasn't near as prosperous. And Abraham said, "Take your pick. You can have wherever you want to go." And so Lot chose, it says he chose the plain of Jordan. In chapter 13, verse 12, it says he dwelled in the cities of the plain. He dwelled in the cities of the plain. There seems to be evidence that he was in Sodom, but really he had interactions in all those cities in the plain. And it says he pitched his tent towards Sodom. So he goes to the area of those cities in the plain, and he pitches his tent close to Sodom and towards Sodom. He's looking towards Sodom. And then in chapter 14, verse 12, we find that he dwelt in Sodom. So he went from his tent into a dwelling place in Sodom. And in this chapter, we find out that he's in a house. And chapter 1 says that he sat in the gate. Now, the gate was a place of commerce. The gate was a place where judgment was made. The gate was a place where authorities sat. And so Lot had come to the place where he was accepted in Sodom, and he had moved up, you might say, into a leadership-type role, and he sat in the gate. When the men got there, when the angels got there, Lot invited them into his house, and he offered them hospitality, much like Abraham had done in chapter 18. And Lot had a house, we find, and it wasn't a tent. You know, you could just imagine Lot talking to his wife sometime and talking about old Uncle Abraham. You know, he's still out there living in a tent. He's got a lot of money, but he's still living in a tent. When's he going to be up like we are? When's he going to move up into class like we are? We have a nice house and everything like that. And so maybe they had that kind of conversation, I'm not sure, but he was in a house. He had arrived in his mind. Abraham still lived in a tent, and he was in a house in a prosperous city. Well, the angels, first of all, said, no, we won't come into your house, but Lot just pressed upon them because Lot knew what kind of city he lived in, and Lot knew all the men and what they were capable of and what they would probably try to do. And he said, you've got to come into the house. And they finally said, okay. And so they agreed to stay there with Lot. And then we move to the next part of the chapter, and it says, and it talks about Lot's, the Sodomites' desire for the angels. That's a strange thing in our mind that these Sodomites would see men that they never knew before, and these two men come in, and all these men of the city want those men to satisfy their sensual desires, and so they go after those men. And the Bible says they were young and they were old men from all around that area. They came. It's like they were looking out for somebody that they could use and abuse. And so they came to that town, to that house where Lot was living. They boldly demand for satisfaction of their evil desires. In verse 5, they says, bring them out unto us that we may know them. No shame there. And publicly, before Lot and everybody around, all these men from all over there, boldly proclaiming what they want to do, and there is no shame at all in their mind. Lot sought to protect the angels. And we find, first of all, he puts himself between the men of the city and the angels, and he's inside, you know, and they're knocking on the door, and he opens it up, and he gets out, and he shuts the door behind him, and he's standing between those men and the angels, trying to reason with them. And he went out and he shut the door. The Bible says then Lot rebuked them for their sin. I don't know Lot had ever done that before. He was vexed, we find in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. He was vexed in his heart about this sin, but I don't know if he'd ever confronted them or not. And he said to them, do not so wickedly. He knew what the men were. He knew what they wanted to do. And he begged them not to do this. He said, do not so wickedly. As we said, 2 Peter says that he was vexed. This righteous man, Lot, was vexed in his soul. So he was like a secret Christian or a secret believer. And it bothered him. He really troubled him how all this wickedness was going on around him. But he put up with it because he had other motives, and that is prosperity and all of that. And so Lot begged those men not to do this. And then he did something that's unthinkable, unexplainable, and I hate to even dwell on it, and it's found in verse 8, when Lot says, I have two daughters that have never known men, two virgin daughters. I will let you have them, and you do with them as you please, and don't bother these men. Now, I doubt that Lot knew at this time these were angels. I doubt that he knew that. Now, he soon will find out. But I don't know that he knew that yet or not, but he was going to protect these men who had come to his house, and he was willing to do that. There's no way I can explain that. There's no way I even understand that. How you could ever do such a thing, but Lot did. Lot had suffered because of his of dealings in Sodom, that it had taken away some of his sensibilities. It had taken away the guards that he had. And he did something that was just unbelievable when he offered those girls to those men. But those men were not interested. The wicked men would not be stopped, and they threatened Lot's life. And they said, this sojourner has come in among us, and he's going to be our judge. He's going to try to tell us we're doing what we're doing wrong. And who are you to judge us? They just rebel against Lot's whole suggestion. They would do anything except what they wanted to do, and that is to abuse these men who had come under Lot's roof. They tried to break down the door. Lot was standing there, and they tried to get to break down the door. And the Bible says the angels inside, opened the door, brought Lot in, into the house, shut the door, and then they struck the men with blindness outside the door. Now, I don't know what this blindness consisted of. I think it was blindness, but it was also probably some confusion because the Bible says they couldn't find the door. Now, why would you even want to find the door when somebody inside had just struck you with blindness? I'd want to run away from the door. But they were trying to find the door. Maybe they're so set on what they wanted to do, it didn't matter, but they were trying to find the door, so they're confused as these angels intervene for Lot and pulls him inside the door. And then we find that the angels deliver Lot. They instruct Lot to bring his family out of the city. Look at verse 12. And the men said unto Lot, "Hast thou here any besides son-in-law, thy sons, and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place." Now we notice something here that it's no other place it really says it, but this says it. These angels knew. He said, "Had thou here any beside thy son-in-law, thy sons?" Lot must have had sons. So when he asked the Lord for, "If will you spare Sodom and Gomorrah for 10? He probably reasoned in his mind, "There's me and mom, there are my two sons, my two married daughters, my two sons-in-law, and my two unmarried daughters, that's 10. And Abraham, when Abraham prayed for that, he said, "Lord, would you spare it for 10? Maybe he was thinking that there were 10, but there weren't 10. There weren't 10 that believed in the Lord, there weren't 10 that were righteous. So it says his son-in-law, his sons, his daughters. And then notice, let's skip over a little bit to verse 29. And notice something that it says. Verse 29 says, "And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow." Why was God sparing Lot? A lot of it had to do with the fact that Abraham prayed. God remembered Abraham. "I'm not going to spare the city, but I will spare Lot." And so these angels deliver Lot. And then they announce the judgment. Look at verse 13. "For we will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." They announce this judgment. "Now, Lot, you go out and get all your family that you have and bring them out of this place because we are going to destroy this place." Well, Lot goes to his family that's outside the city. It seems like he's already given up on his sons because it doesn't mention his sons. Maybe his sons have already left home and they're just involved in this, in Sodom and everything, and he's already lost his sons. But he goes after his sons-in-law. Now, his daughters who were married are with those sons-in-law. But those being the head of the house, he goes to them and pleads with them, "Would you please come out of the city and bring my daughters with you? Come out of the city." But the Bible says that he seemed as one that mocked unto them. He seemed like he was joking, and they didn't take him seriously. You see, Lot had lost his moral influence. He had not really spoken against much for years. And so the sons-in-law thought he was joking. And so Lot's losing his sons-in-law and his daughters with them. Someone wrote, and Dr. Griffith Thomas wrote in his commentary these words, I thought they were very good. It says this: "When the testimony of the life does not agree with the testimony of the lip, the latter always goes unheeded." How true that is. When the testimony of the life does not agree with the testimony of the lip, the latter goes unheeded. In other words, if you don't practice what you preach, then they're not going to listen to what you preach. And Lot had gotten to that place. And his standards had been lowered. He had approved things they shouldn't approve of. And finally, when he gets to the place that he can speak out, that he's going to speak out against this, they're not going to listen to him because his life has not been consistent. Then the angels lead Lot, his wife, and his daughters out of the city. It's interesting what it says. Look at verse 15. It says, "And when the morning arose," this was all happening during the night, "so when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." Get out of here because God's bringing judgment. And notice what happens. "And while he lingered," I mean, he doesn't want to leave. He's lingering. "And while he lingers," it says, "the men laid hold upon his hand, upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters." You have, see the picture. There's two angels. And one angel has the hand of Lot and his wife, and he's dragging them out of the city. And the other angel has the hand of the two daughters, and he's dragging them out of the city. They're going reluctantly, but they've got to get out because judgment is coming. And so the angels delivered Lot and his family out of the city. Then the angels tell him to flee to the mountain. Verse 17. And they say, "Escape. Look not behind you. Escape to the mountain." So get out of here. There's a mountain over there. You go to the mountain and you'll be safe because all the cities of the plain are going to be destroyed. And so Lot's getting ready to leave, or he's going along with these angels as they're leaving. And he's lagging. I mean, he's rejecting, so to speak. And he says, "Not so. Not so. I don't want to go to the mountain. I'm afraid to go to the mountain. I've been a city guy all my life. And to go to the mountain and live there, I'm afraid of the mountain. I might die there." Here's a city. It's a little one. Is it not a little one? Its name is Zoar. I mean, they call it Zoar later. And he said, Zoar. And he says, "Let's stay here. Can't we stay here in this little city?" And the angel says, "All right, Lot. I'll listen to your request. I heard your request, and I'll grant your request, and I will spare this city." It was one of the cities of the plain for you. So you go to the city. And so Lot goes to the little city. Now it's interesting, this little city, its name is really Bela. We find that in chapter 14, verse 2. Its name was Bela, but it was changed to Zoar. Now we have a town right down the road on the way to Morrow's named Zoar. And you wonder, how'd they get that name? I don't know how they got that name. Maybe they knew something about the Bible, probably did back then. But what does it mean? It means a small place. Well, that little town back there sure fits the description. It's a small place. Well, this was bigger than that, but it was small in comparison to Sodom and Gomorrah and the other cities. And so he says, "Let's go to Zoar." And the angel says, "All right, you can go to Zoar." Lot had to be safe before the angels could bring the judgment, because it says in verse 22, and it says, "Haste thou, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither." Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. Now we find in 2 Peter chapter 2 that Lot was a righteous man. You'd never know that from reading this. But down in his heart, he really did believe in the Lord. He was a compromised saint, but he was a righteous man. He believed in the Lord, and he was vexed by all the things that were going on around him. But the Bible says that God says, I can't do anything till Lot gets out of here. You know, the period that's spoken of in the Bible as the tribulation period is coming. And I've said recently, I believe it could be very soon. Because I don't know of any other time in the United States history where we'd be more ripe for falling into the hands of the Antichrist than we are today. And so it could be very soon. But before God brings that judgment upon this earth, he's going to take us out. And he won't do anything to this earth as far as those 21 judgments during the tribulation period. He's not going to do any of that until he gets us out of here. and he will take us out. So he says, I can't do anything, Lot, until you get out. And so Lot got out. And then judgment fell on Sodom and Gomorrah. The Bible tells us that was brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. Now, there's been many explanations of that brimstone and fire. The most common explanation, as we see in the Scripture, and probably what it was, and that is God just rained fire and brimstone out of heaven. There are other explanations which could be a part of it, and that is some believe there were earthquakes that released gases from underneath and that the lightning from heaven would come and those gases would ignite and there would be all this explosion and this burning. There's also evidence from the text that you remember back in chapter 14 that they referred to the slime pits. The slime pits were tar pits. And when the four kings, confederate, came against the kings in the Sodom and Gomorrah area, and those kings are mentioned there in chapter 14, and the cities are mentioned, not only Sodom and Gomorrah, but there are other cities, and one of those was Zoar. And so God spared Zoar, but he destroyed the others. But they're mentioned in that place, and it says that when those four kings came against them, that these kings, Sodom and Gomorrah, from Sodom and Gomorrah and the other cities, got mired down in the slime pits. And then they were destroyed there, but some of them escaped to the mountain. The slime pits were tar pits, like asphalt or something like that. And if God would bring fire from heaven, and he would maybe lightning or whatever it was, or maybe just fire drop down, it could ignite that whole area. We don't know exactly what happened except what God says, and that is fire and brimstone. Now, brimstone is sulfur. So it was an awful experience. And the Bible says that God overthrew the cities of the plains, and it says three things. He overthrew the cities, he overthrew the inhabitants, and he overthrew all the vegetation. So all the people were killed, the cities were burnt up, and the vegetation was burnt up. That was known as an area that was very prosperous, and a lot of vegetation was grown there. A lot of crops were grown there, but God destroyed it all. And then God judged Lot's wife. The Bible says in verse 26 that she looked back from behind him. She looked back from behind him. Now this probably means right before they got to Zoar, that Lot's looked back, and probably she still has a hold of one of the angel's hands. I'm not sure. Maybe she had gotten loose from him as they were going to Zoar, as maybe the angels just got him out of the city and headed him towards Zoar. But anyway, Lot's wife was behind him. It's like she was lingering in her mind and she was hating to leave her city home and all the luxuries that she had, and she hated to leave that, and she was lagging behind. And then the Bible says that she was turned into a pillar of salt. I understand that in that area there are several things that are pillars of salt. And some have named certain ones that were sort of in the shape of human being as Lot's wife. We don't know that any of them is Lot's wife, but we do know this, that at that time God changed her into a pillar of salt. Now, that would be interesting to know more details, but that's all that God gives us. So she becomes a pillar of salt. And she's mentioned one other time, and it's in the book of Luke, where the Lord says, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. So don't forget Lot's wife. When you're serving the Lord, you don't want to look back on the world and say, oh, I wish I could do. No, the Lord says, stay straight ahead, serve the Lord, don't look back. Lot's wife did, and she was turned into a pillar of salt. And then the Bible says Abraham arose that morning. You remember this happened in the evening. They're leaving the city. And verse 15, when the morning arose, the angels hastened and took them out of there. And then it says, early in the morning, some miles away, Abraham. And it says Abraham woke up early in the morning. And it says in verse 27, and Abram got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord and looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And he was observing God had destroyed that place. Now, at this time, he doesn't know whether Lot has been spared or not. He doesn't know that, but he observes what God has done to that place. And then we come to the account, a very sad part of the story, and that is when they get to Zoar, evidently they don't stay long. They were afraid in Zoar. Now, maybe they were afraid in Zoar because the inhabitants of Zoar realized that everything around them is destroyed. They were the little city, and all the big cities are destroyed, and they know that Lot has something to do that with that, and maybe they're mad at Lot. I don't know, but Lot didn't stay there long. He was afraid, and so he went to the mountain where God told him to go in the first place, and he went to the mountain. And there something happened that was almost hard to read. You wonder how a man who was called just and righteous in 2 Peter could have done such a thing. And then some would say, well, we can't blame Lot because he didn't know what was going on. He was drunk, and the Bible even says he didn't know when he lay down or when he got up. He didn't know. His daughters did this to him. But we really can't excuse Lot, and let me give you some reasons why. First of all, he raised his daughters in Sodom. He could have left any time, but he didn't. He knew what it was like around. He was vexed every day with the filthy conversation, the way of life of these people around. He knew all of that, but he didn't leave. Why didn't he leave? Because he was interested in the material possessions. He was interested in his authority that he had attained there. And he was sitting in the gate. And so he raised his daughters in Sodom. He could have heeded the warning that God gave him back in chapter 14. You remember when he and his family and the people there in Sodom and Gomorrah were taken captive by those four kings, and Abraham rose up and went after them, and Abraham delivered them and brought them back, and Lot could have said then, Uncle Abe, I should never have gone there, and I should have never gone from pitching my tent towards Sodom into living into Sodom, and I've suffered from that, and I shouldn't do that. I'm going to leave that place. But he didn't. He went back. He didn't heed the warning that God gave him. He could have left after his sons were affected by Sodom and his family, but he didn't. He'd already lost two daughters. They had been married to men of Sodom. His sons, all that says about them was he had sons. And his daughters were vulnerable who were home. They, yes, they were still virgins, but they grew up in all of this. And Lot could probably see that they were leaning to the way their sisters had and their sons had. And he could have said, I've got to get out of here, but he didn't. He stayed. He lost all his possessions. But did you notice that he managed to take some wine with him? He lost all everything he had, but he took some wine with him. And so when he gets to Zoar, they're afraid to stay there, and they go up into the mountain, but he's got his wine. And if he didn't have the wine, his daughters wouldn't have gotten him drunk. And isn't it interesting that alcohol and immorality often go together? The Bible says in Proverbs 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived by thereby is not wise. He could have refused the wine that his daughters gave him, but he didn't. In fact, he didn't the first time, and they got him drunk. And the second night, he could have thought, no, I'm not going to do this again. I'm not. And even though he didn't know what had happened, he knew they'd gotten him drunk, and he knew that he was out of his mind. He didn't know what he was doing. And he could have known as a so-called righteous man that you don't do this, but he didn't. He let them keep giving him their drink until he got drunk. His daughters deceived him, took advantage of him, and then they had no shame. It showed how much Sodom had rubbed off on them. The oldest daughter, they got him drunk, and she went and lied with her father that night, and she conceived by him. The next night, his younger daughter did the same thing. He did not know when they got up, when he got up, laid down, or when he got up. He didn't know anything about it. But then they conceived and they had their children by their father. And what did they call them? Moab and Ben-Ammi. What does Moab mean? Moab means from the Father. Unashamed. We're just going to name him after the event. What does Ben-Ami mean? It means son of my people. Again, no shame. This child is coming from my people. It's not another man, not another family, it's my people. And so they grow up with these names that actually identify their origin. Well, we find that Moab and Moabites and the Ammonites become enemies of Israel, staunch enemies of Israel. Well, we've come to the end of this disturbing chapter in the Bible. And I like what Dr. Thomas wrote about this. He said this, "This is one of the most terrible chapters in the Bible and is a reminder of the hideous possibilities of sin and the extent to which evil can take hold of human nature. When the restraints of the divine law are removed or set at naught, there are scarcely any limits to human degeneracy and depravity." And how true that is. Why has the United States gotten to where we are morally? Because we've rejected the Word of God, and we reject the authority, and we just say no to what God says. It's going to continue to get worse. And it's known to be true, and it's even been true in the United States, that after homosexuality is bestiality, and that has happened in the United States. And it will continue to get worse. The road of sin never goes up, it goes down. And it continues to worsen. Well, let's draw some conclusions as we come to the end of this message that we have, that we can draw from this chapter. The first one is this: God is holy, and He will not tolerate sin, but He will eventually judge. People can laugh about it. People can say they enjoy their sin. People can say everybody's doing it. People can say society no longer thinks it wrong, and so it must be okay. You can do all that, but God is still holy, and God will judge. The day will come. Also, we find from this passage that homosexuality, homosexual acts are sin. No two ways about it. It's sin. And God makes that clear. He destroyed a whole bunch of cities because of it. Also, it never pays to be an unfaithful believer. Lot was an unfaithful believer. He was a just man in his standing before God. He was righteous in that he believed in the Lord, but his practice was not what it should be. And so he was an unfaithful believer. Lot was unfaithful in that he chose acceptable things over the best things. There was nothing wrong with being wealthy, but he chose wealth over wisdom. He chose success as a businessman over success as a husband or father. He chose approval of man, which there's nothing wrong with man approving what you're doing as long as it's not wrong. He chose approval of man over approval of God. And so he was a man who chose acceptable things over what is the best. He also was unfaithful in his compromise. You see, down inside he had a conscience that the Holy Spirit worked with. And that's why he was vexed by their filthy conversation day and night. It bothered him all the time. But even though he knew that, he did not listen. Even though they knew that, he didn't follow through with actions. He was vexed by the evil, but he did not speak out against it. And when he finally did, they thought, who are you to judge us? It was like it was a new thing that came out of his mouth. He did not leave Sodom, even though he was vexed day after day after day after day. God told him, this isn't right. This is not the right place. But he didn't leave. And then in the end, he lost everything. Let's go through a list of what he lost. He lost his close relationship to Abraham. You know, if you're a child of God and you lose close relationship with those who influence you the right way, you're in trouble. That's why you should be in church. You should have Christian friends. You should have people to help you and support you. Well, he lost his close relationship to Abram. He lost his testimony and his influence. That shows in the account. He lost that. He lost his possessions. all of his possessions that he had gained by being a good businessman and all that in Sodom, he lost it. He lost his sons. He lost his two married daughters and their husbands, his sons-in-law. He lost his wife. He lost his two unmarried daughters to incest and shame. He lost the respect and favor among men that were all around him that held him up in high esteem and considered him somebody worthy to operate in the gate. How do we know that? Because all of them are dead. Everybody that knew Lot was dead. Everybody that Lot had gained favor with was dead. He lost everything. Nobody was left. But then another lesson we learn from this, and thank the Lord for it, God is merciful to unfaithful believers. Isn't that great? God is merciful to unfaithful believers. You know, 1 Corinthians tells us about the judgment seat of Christ and says our works will be judged and it'll be gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble. So some people can have works that they've done for the Lord, which were done in the right motive and all that, and it's gold, silver, precious stones. Or they can have wood, hay, and stubble, just worthless things, and they're burnt up. And some people at that judgment, the Bible says they will lose everything. They won't have any gold, silver, precious stones, and all the wood, hay, and stubble's burnt up. And so they're left with nothing. But then it says this, yet they are saved so as by fire. If you trust Jesus as your Savior, you truly trust Him, you believe in Him, and you put your faith in Him for your righteousness, you have been born again, you've trusted the Lord. But then afterwards, sometime after your life, you just go back and you don't do anything for the Lord. It's possible that you will really save, but you lose everything. Lot's that way. But isn't it good that the next thing you hear about Lot, except that a reference to Lot's wife, and except a couple references in the Old Testament to people who descended from Lot, the next thing you hear substantively about Lot was in 2 Peter chapter 2. It says he delivered just Lot, that righteous man. Wow. He delivered just Lot, that righteous man. When we get to heaven, even though you haven't been faithful, but if you truly have trusted Jesus, yes, you'll be saved, yet so as by fire. And you know, when you get to heaven, other than the rewards you could have, you walk on the same golden streets that a faithful Christian walked on. You'll be able to enjoy the things that faithful Christians enjoy. Now, there'll be a difference during the millennial reign because your service to the Lord be dependent upon your faithfulness to the Lord. But God says of Lot, that just man, that righteous Lot. Now, brings us to this conclusion, that is, you better make sure that you've trusted Jesus as your Savior. You know, I've heard of fire and brimstone preaching. Well, this hasn't been a fire and brimstone message, but it sure talks about fire and brimstone, doesn't it? Falling upon Sodom and Gomorrah. The Bible says there will come a day when fire and brimstone will fall on those who don't know Jesus as their Savior. And the Bible says that there's a judgment coming. And Revelation speaks of it in Revelation 20. And it says this, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And their books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And they were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in them, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to his works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Yes, judgment is coming. And because judgment is coming, it's very important that you know Jesus as your Savior. And to know Him as your Savior, you have to believe what He did for you on the cross. That is, even though you're a sinner deserving of punishment, Jesus took all of your punishment on the cross of Calvary. He died in your place. And then after He died, He was buried, and the third day arose from the grave as proof that it was all paid for. And He says, if you will put your faith and trust in what Jesus did for you, and call out to him to save you, he will save you. And he'll forgive you of all your sins. And he'll consider you a righteous person because of Jesus and what he did for you. That's the only way to escape judgment, because judgment is coming. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for a reminder from this passage that you're a holy God, that you do what is right, and that you will judge sin. Help may no one here, Lord, believe they're going to get away with their sin. I pray that they would understand that someday we'll stand before God. And if they've never trusted Jesus as their Savior, they will be condemned forever. And there'll be no escape from the lake of fire. I pray that if there's one here who is not saved, Lord, that today would be the day they trust you. We pray in your name. Amen.